As many of you know, that we have adopted the Sichuan province of 125 million Chinese folks, of which part of that is a section called the Nosu people. The Nosu people are considered an unreached people group, and we are actually having a transformational impact as we partner with Ideas and other ministries, not only in the entire Sichuan province, but also in particular with the Nosu people. If I understand correctly, in the last couple of months, there's been about 10 Nosu that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so, my friends, we're a part of that. Amen. So thank you. When you give faithfully, it's not just about us. It's literally about the world as well. And so we appreciate your sacrifice. As we continue on in the series, we're going to be talking about kingdom living, the inward journey. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. The setting of this, as you all know, is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, the passage implies, kind of pulls away from the crowd that he's been speaking to, and it's as if it gives us the implication that it may just be the 11 or 12, but it may be actually some others that are involved, but it's his disciples. This could very well be what we talked about last week when Jesus said that you have the secrets of the kingdom of God. And so this could very well be part of that dispensing of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, if you are here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this message will be very confusing. It will in fact, probably be very frustrating. But as a Christ follower, because your eyes have been opened to the truths that God has for us, not to make someone who hasn't trusted Christ feel bad, it's a different dimension. It's a different reality. And actually, last week when we talked about the kingdom, we talked about there is this reality that we live in, we work in, we breathe in, you know, we interact with people in. And oftentimes, even as Christ followers, we can get lost in this kingdom. We can be more concerned about money and about our houses or our wealth or our prestige or our power or all of those things that really come from the world, and somehow that entices us to numb us to the truths of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a reality, but it takes spiritual eyes and a spiritual heart to be able to even enter into that. Remember, we talked last week about childlike faith, and Jesus told Nicodemus, you can never enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And a person is born again when they place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ solely as the provider of salvation for them individually. And for me, I remember June 3rd, 1980, like it was yesterday, because when you lived a pretty strong pagan life and Jesus invades, he just rocks your campus. And so I remember that day very vividly, as many of you do, but some of you don't remember a date. That's okay, but you know you're changed. And you're able to understand and discern spiritual things. And my friends, you don't have to have a date with that. You just know that you can discern that. That's the Spirit of God. That's the affirmation that God lives in you. Somewhere along the lines, you crossed the line and placed your faith and trust in Jesus. And so we're quite excited about it. But yet I will tell you, this morning, this is not an easy sermon. So if you were looking, going, man, the weather is frightful and it's just nasty, I just need a nice warm sermon, you might want to leave now, okay? And so feel free, and if there's enough of you, I can pray and make you, and so you're not embarrassed. No, I'm just kidding. But we will get serious. So let's read Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 3, 4, and 5 this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In fact, in the Message paraphrase, it is stated like this, verse 3. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Verse 4. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Verse 5, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that cannot be bought. See, there's deep spiritual truths. Now, again, it's very short. It took us, about 3 seconds to read those verses. You can just literally read them and run by. And yet, there is a storehouse of spiritual wealth and depth in these verses. In fact, so much so, as I was meditating on this, and of course, I don't want to make you feel bad at all, but I was meditating on this passage while I was in Malta, sitting on the balcony of the hotel looking over the Mediterranean. But don't feel bad for me. Somebody had to do it. But as I was meditating literally over this passage, it hits me. Jesus is telling us about living in the kingdom. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, wise, for there is the kingdom of heaven. But what is the contrary? What is the antithesis of that spiritual truth Jesus came up with? And so I began to write down, and although it's not even remotely impressive, here's the antithesis. The only dilemma with this antithesis reading, and it's my whacked out paraphrase, is that way too often, this is how way too many believers live. Confused, frustrated, and alienated are the proud in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of self. Violated, rejected, and disillusioned are those who have it all together, for they will go comfortless. Tattered, torn, and in turmoil are the out of controlled, for they will inherit their out of control world. Do you realize, for many of us, that's what our life is like, isn't it? But that's not what it has to be like. See, Jesus, his invitation is to kingdom living, that dynamic reality, that spiritual realm that is just as real as the person sitting next to you in a pew, that living reality with spiritual eyes and a spiritual heart that we can literally be invited into and experience and enjoy. What's it tell us? Blessed. But this living, this moving into this life is really about a heart journey. In fact, this week and next week, we're going to look at heart issues in the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because I believe that Jesus is interested in changing your heart. You'll remember, he did not come to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. He came to overthrow the kingdoms in our hearts. That's what he wants to be Lord and Master and sovereign ruler over. That's what he's interested in this phase of history. That's what he is concerned with. And when we begin to understand that, and when we begin to allow the Spirit of God to do his work of transformation in our hearts, we will begin to experience living in the kingdom, probably like we've never lived before. Now, I do not want to lose sight, because this journey, in a lot of ways, is pretty individualistic. You cannot, although you would like to see communal transformation, we would love to see our entire church transformed. That's what we pray for, but it's one person at a time. But we cannot lose sight of the interdependence that we have, because God uses people in our lives to help us on this journey. It's very significant, very meaningful. So although there are times, I don't know about you, but when I sit down with an accountability friend and we're talking about things, and all of a sudden he kind of exposes a weakness that I thought I was doing a pretty good job of hiding from, you know, that can be a little frustrating at times. And yet it's the best thing for my heart. It may not be the best thing for my pride, right? But it's the best thing for my heart. Why? Because Jesus wants to do the work of transformation in us, and he uses other people. Although this is an individual journey, we journey together with others who can help us along. But quite honestly, inner transformation is you and Jesus at the end of the day. Incumbent on thriving in God's kingdom is pursuing a passionate awareness and intimacy with God, which begins in our heart. God is already the sovereign one, but will we allow him to dictate for us how we are to live in the kingdom? For example, if I told you this, you would laugh at me, and you would have every right. If I said, hey, I don't really need a guide to help me get to the top of Mount Everest. I've actually walked the Blue Ridge Mountains in Virginia. So you'd laugh going, wow, are you dumb? Well, isn't it interesting that so many times we go, hey, I know how to live spiritually. I can figure this out. I've got it all figured out. And we never talk to God. Quite honestly, my friends, without God's help, you don't have a prayer. Just straight up. In fact, that's the truth of our very first verse that we're going to look at today. Because we have got to get to a place of utter desperation, because when we are at the end of our rope, as the paraphrase says, then we begin to experience something that is so transforming, so beautiful, so otherworldly, so kingdom of God, that it begins to permeate our very life and our values and everything about it. Our point here this morning is the inward journey of the heart in the kingdom of God. Notice the word blessed in each one of these phrases. Blessed means happy, fortunate, and blissful. John MacArthur puts it this way: to be blessed is not a superficial feeling of well-being based on circumstances, but a deep supernatural experience of contentedness based on the fact that one's life is right with God. Blessedness is based on objective reality realized in the miracle of transformation to a new and divine nature. In fact, the word blessed, although it means happy and fortunate and blissful, really it's more akin to the biblical concept of joy. See, all of life can be falling apart around you. Your company could be disintegrating around you. But when you are abiding in Jesus, and you have that joy he gives you, oh sure, your mind is running a million miles an hour because there's a lot happening, but there's a joy in your soul. See, that no one can take away. Happiness, hey, when my Bears win, I'm happy. When they lose, not so happy, right? Right? There's things in this life that make us happy. We get all excited about. In fact, I guess coming from a poor family, one of the things that I've learned is that little things excite me. You know, there's a girl that comes to service, you know, occasionally, and she'll actually draw me a picture. That means something to me. You know, I mean, the fact that she would even think about the sermon or even to draw a picture is meaningful. So it doesn't have to be all the big nice things and all. It's little things, right? And we are touched by those. But listen, what we're talking about here is a state of the heart. Blessed. But what's it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now remember, this morning, like I mentioned already, we're going to take a look at three of the inward journeys, and the next week we're going to look at two more. But this week, what I want you to do is notice this. Our first inward journey is going to lead us to help and understand our second inward journey that will help and lead us to understand our third inward journey. There's kind of a progression as we move as Jesus talks to us. So let's look at our first, the journey of spiritual poverty in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There are two Greek words for poor in the New Testament. The first Greek word says this: you are poor if you can provide for your family in a given day of work, and at the end of the day you are compensated for it, and that's enough so you can go out and buy food and your basic provisions for that day. But if you don't work tomorrow, you may have to question whether you're going to be able to eat. See, that's one biblical concept of poverty. The other biblical concept of poverty is those that are utterly destitute and without any means to provide for themselves. They are either physically incapacitated and do not have the ability to go out and work to provide, or for some other reasons, they just can't do that. Well, guess what poor means here? The second one. We are poor in spirit when we understand that we are utterly, spiritually speaking now, destitute. Absolutely without means. I don't come to God. I don't run up and go, hey, listen, I'm blessed because I'm me. No, I'm blessed because I'm poor in spirit. The idea here of poor has some great implications. Number one, it's a spirit of humility. A person is humble. You know what a beggar would do in the first century in Jesus' day? In fact, you'll remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. In fact, the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven, and they kind of had this conversation. You'll remember that. I believe it's in Luke 15. Do you know what Lazarus was doing when he would beg? He would cover his face with his left hand, and he would reach out with his right and hope that somebody would put some means in his hands so that he could buy food or sustain just his daily life. There was a sense of humility. Not blessed are the cocky, blessed are the poor in spirit. Spiritually speaking, in our inner being, are we understanding that when we come to God, we are utterly destitute to manufacture any kind of spiritual life in and of ourselves? Is that maybe what Jesus meant in John 15:5 when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing? Yeah, I think so. Because literally, apart from him, we can do nothing of spiritual significance or value. We need to understand that we lay ourselves out before him. Here we are, Lord Jesus. You give whatever you want. And I come to acknowledge the absolute humility of that, the absolute desperation that if you do not provide, Jesus, I will not be able to sustain spiritually in my life. So, Lord Jesus, would you provide? Of course, now we know, you know, scripture. We know that he not only provides, but Ephesians, he tells us what? He lavishes on us. Lavishes. But see, it's the perspective of how we see the lavishing. Do we go, oh, Jesus, thank you for your blessings. I am a pretty good person and I do deserve a lot. Or do we say, I deserve nothing and I come to you in utter humility. Jesus, thank you for lavishing upon me. You'll remember the story of the wayward son as he runs off and he catches himself going, wait a minute, while he's feeding the pigs. I love that story. Jews and pigs, they don't mix. And here he is, he's feeding pigs and he's going, man, I should probably nibble off the rinds of their nasty mess. And he goes, what am I doing? I can go to the Father. Guess what? We're all spiritually in a pig pen, but we can go to the Father. See, that's the beauty of the story. And yet it's very different than what we think. If I work hard enough and if I pray long enough and if I read my Bible long enough, God's going to like me. That's not God's way. We do those things to nurture a heart, but we do not do those things to get God's approval. He already approves of us 100%. You can't get any more approved from God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. But we come to him in humility. You say, I'm not sure I get the concept. Maybe you'll get this. Paul tells, you know, the Colossians, in the same way that you have received the Lord Jesus, and he's implying there by faith, so walk every day according to faith. Do you understand? Faith is saying what? God, today's your day. I live according to your rules, your way, your dictates, what you have for me. I come before you humbly and I acknowledge that I will live my life according to faith. Faith is humbling, acknowledging God's greatness and his provision. Faith isn't exercising my willpower. Faith is trusting in God's sovereign will. See, blessed, happy, blissful, an inner content are those who are poor in spirit. And yet some of us, and I don't know about you, but I wrestle with this. There's a wrestling match going on. It's the wrestling match of our flesh and the Spirit of God. But may the wrestling match begin, right? In fact, oftentimes we're like clenched fists. I'm reminded when that concept of clenched fist came to mind, I'm reminded how they used to catch monkeys in the wild years and years and years ago. They would take kind of a, not string, but it was kind of bark and long, and they would actually tie it together kind of like a little bit of a rope, and they would tie one end of it to a tree, and the other end they would hollow out a coconut, and they would punch a hole through the bottom. They tie a knot so it couldn't be pulled away. And then on the other end of the coconut of the knot was a hole just large enough where a monkey could actually slide his hand into the coconut. So what these hunters would do is the monkeys would be full circus watching what's happening. And they would take out a piece of candy, the hunters would. They take out a piece of candy or a piece of fruit, and they put it inside that coconut. And all of a sudden, then the hunter would step away and he'd leave and he's kind of peering through the bushes. And what would happen? You know it. In fact, it was a race. Which monkey was going to get to the coconut first? And all of a sudden they run over to the coconut and there he goes. He sticks his hand in. He grabs a hold of the candy or the fruit. And what does he do? He doesn't let go. In fact, the hunter, with no expeditious means or no real reason to get there in a hurry, just kind of walks out and he's going to harvest what he has just now caught because he knows something about that monkey. That monkey will die before he lets loose of that piece of candy or fruit. We're not much different than the monkey, are we? Worldliness, my possessions and my power, and man, I make a good income and I work hard. It's all about me, isn't it? Boy, our clenched fists. And we are enslaved to this world system. The enemy has us in bondage. My friends, poor in spirit does this. Lord, I come with nothing. In and of myself, like Isaiah said, I am undone. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live among a people, a perverse generation of people. Oh, Lord, I come to you. Do you know that's the beauty of repentance and confession? Letting go? Yeah, I admit, Lord, I blew it. I got angry, I was harsh, I was critical. I said some things I didn't, but I'm letting go because I realize that is not your way to living in the kingdom. We are called to be a people that are blessed because our spirit is humbled and destitute, recognizing and trusting that anything of spiritual value has everything to do with Jesus. And when we're in that position, we will begin to experience kingdom blessing like never before. See, isn't that kind of contrary to corporate America? If you work hard enough and if you perform long enough, you can be a jerk all you want, but we'll get by because at the end of the day, it's all about the bottom line, isn't it? Isn't it really, quite honestly? No, Jesus is saying. Not for a Christ follower. For the world, all the world will live as it is, but not for us, poor in spirit. Do you know what poor in spirit does? We acknowledge that God, you are the provider of everything, and we humbly accept the deep and pervasive and awesome truth of that. Spiritual journey number two, the journey of spiritual brokenness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There are 9 different Greek words for the word mourn that we interpret in its variations. This word is the most severe. It is almost always used when it talks about those who have lost a loved one. So now wait a minute. Blessed in the kingdom are those who are poor in spirit. Okay, that's weird. Okay, and I'll give you it. But now, true blessing in the kingdom dimension comes when I grieve, when I'm broken. What's that all about? Our culture tells us to hide. Our culture says, make yourself look like you got it all together. What do you mean, brokenness? Yep. This isn't easy, my friends. But isn't that the truth of what Jesus said? He didn't come to say, listen, the Christian life, all you have to do is trust me. And you're going to have a paved road. It's going to be nice curbs. There's going to be no hills or bumps. It's just going to be great cruising. Don't ever tell anybody that lie. Because quite honestly, Jesus will slam us into four-wheel drive and take us off-road in a heartbeat to get us broken. He'll do it. Why? Because he so longs for us to experience the kingdom of God, the living, present reality that in all that it offers right now, he will do that. So what are some of the things that we mourn over? Number one, a deep sense of loss. When we enter the kingdom of God and living according to how the King tells us, we lose the old life. We mourn the loss of the flesh and all that it valued, stood for, and embraced. We mourn the loss of our old life. This deep sense of loss is reflected in the previous verse. Why? We're poor in spirit. See, when you are poor in spirit, when you let go of those things in your life. That's why, do you understand, friends, when we talk about giving in the body of Christ, it's about kingdom. It's not ours. So don't hold on to something that doesn't belong to you. Your house and your vehicles and your position and prestige are all gifts from God. The issue now is, are we a good steward? Do we view them through kingdom eyes and kingdom perspective? There's nothing inherently wrong with those unless you're banking on those for some kind of sense of significance. And then they become literally chaff. They become nothing. All they are things. But if you see those things that God has richly blessed you with from his kingdom perspective, and you have let loose, you have no hold on them, then you can enjoy them for all that God has given them to you for in the fullness. And that's part, just a little part, of the blessing of living in the kingdom. But this deep sense of loss is the loss of having to let go, because way too many times for us as Christ followers is we are way too tethered in this life. Our value and significance and our meaning and purpose and all of those things that should inherently be the outflow of our relationship with Jesus, we find in this life, and quite honestly, that's why we feel empty. That's why we have this propensity to hide. Shouldn't I? My house has a nice facade on the front, but if people really knew what was happening in this home, that would not be good for our reputation. But the facade, see, our front gate, I mean, our nice garage door and everything, it just looks nice out there, but in here, oh, not so nice. And that's often an indication of our own lives. We try to make ourselves look good, when quite honestly, we all know, this pervasive truth, we're all broken. In fact, have you ever been in a small group of people and you get together and you've been getting together for maybe 2-3 years and you study the Bible? Nothing wrong with that inherently. Good thing. You know, you pray together, but you know, it's not like meaningful. You're feeling frustrated because you're saying to yourself, I wish somebody would be honest here. We know we're broken. We know we all are. But all we do is we share about that deep because we're more afraid of our insecurities than we are recognizing that in brokenness, God is glorified. See, it's contrary to our thinking. It's contrary to the way we live. So who's going to break the ice, we think, oftentimes. In fact, many times we don't even think that. We just go, you know what? Here we go again. I'll do it because I committed to it. And if I don't, they call me. Good gravy. Man, do they annoy me. But nonetheless, I'll keep going. Right? Facade. We just keep building on a facade. Jesus says, blessed are the broken, for they will be comforted. People who are real. People who share their hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and are honest about those. Now, I would love to be able to tell you, feel free to stand up in this room and share your deepest brokenness. But quite honestly, some of the brokenness that some of us share is gossip. And the enemy's got us wrapped in it. And so I caution you, walk very carefully when you begin to share your soul. Why? Because it's not always stewarded well by others. But risk building relationship to see if those people can be trusted with you. And when they are, I'm telling you, what meaningful experience. Don't hide. See, the passage doesn't say, blessed are those who hide from it, run from it, or somehow try to act like their life is together. No, not at all. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are those who mourn, which leads us to our second thing that we mourn over, sin. We realize that our sin was and still is an affront to a holy God. We never become content with that truth. We never go, oh, no big deal. God's not really concerned about it. No. That's why we are a confessing people. We are ready to confess, acknowledge before God. We recognize our brokenness. See, the Apostle Paul understood that because you'll remember he was flogged on numerous times. He was left out a day and a night in the deep and, you know, and he was, you know, beaten and battered and bruised and all that. And Paul would say this, through my brokenness, That's where Jesus is actually poured out. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians, he talks about this. The surpassing greatness of God resides in jars of clay. You know who the jars of clay are? Yep, you and me. In jars of clay. You know what a jar of clay is? Real common and real fragile. But when that jar breaks, the surpassing greatness of God comes exuding out. See, that's the beauty of brokenness in the kingdom of economy. Why? Because we're broken over the loss of our old life, because we no longer live that way, and over our sin. We recognize the futility of it. God's kingdom brokenness is one of the paths to freedom. It doesn't make sense. But that's the beauty of these blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And all, they're paradoxical. They don't fit in the human construct that we put together, because blessed are those that are blessed. That's why, my friends, these verses here are contrary to the health and wealth stuff that we're hearing out there. Because you know what? People are saying, listen, if I have jets and I have all these vehicles and if I have all those big homes, you can see how God is blessing me. I'm telling you, it's ungodly. Because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who come to recognize it's not about stuff. It's all about Jesus. And if he wants to bless your socks off with a great deal, thank him for it all day long. But you hold it loosely, because it is too easy for our pride to go, look what I have done. And quite frankly, you have used what you have been given, and everything you have is a gift. And our last journey is the journey of spiritual surrender, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word for meek can also mean gentle, tender-hearted, submissive, and quiet. It does not mean wimpy, spineless, or whiny, although I've met whiny Christians. That's not what we're talking about here, right? It's a different. The word picture used for meek, and you've heard this before, is a broken-in horse that is bridled. And so that little piece of metal in our contemporary context is put in a mouth. It used to be wood. And there's some leather straps, if you think about it, that aren't really impressive or strong, that can literally dictate a 1,200-pound bursting muscular animal to do what it's supposed to do. And it becomes incredibly useful. That is the word picture for meek. So if you're thinking, well, I'm going to be wimpy for Jesus. No. Not at all. That's not what it's talking about. It's power under control. It's authority under control. Whose control? Jesus' control. And when you begin to live that way, you're beginning to experience the meek life that he's called for. This idea of surrender comes along with meekness. Why? We are surrendering. There is a willful surrender that leads oftentimes to a ritualistic obedience, isn't it? Like, remember, I remember, you may not have, but my mom would say, John, take out the garbage. And I go, oh, sure, Mom. And I maybe even smile, but inside, you know what's going on. No way, man. Of course, Mom always won. And I don't, you know, because she was bigger than me and she could really put the whoop on you. But nonetheless, that inner thing was going on. And so there was a willful obedience, wasn't there? I did it because I'm telling you, when she would bust out the belt or the extension cord, back then it wasn't abuse, remember? But nonetheless, you know, when she would break, you know, I mean, I got in line, whether my heart was there or not, I did it. And oftentimes, isn't that what we do with Jesus? I'll do it anyhow. What Jesus is looking for is willing surrender. We willingly surrender to him. Why? Because we know he loves us incredibly. In fact, David Benner put it this way, paradoxically, the abundant life promised in Christ comes not from grasping, but from releasing. It comes not from striving, but from relinquishing. It comes not so much from taking as from giving. Surrender is the foundational dynamic of Christian freedom. Surrender, freedom, that doesn't make sense. In God's economy, it does. Surrender of my efforts to live my life outside of the grasp of God's love and surrender to God's will and gracious spirit. Surrender is being willing rather than willful. It is a readiness to trust that is based in love. It is relaxing and letting go. It is floating in the river that is God's love. And quite honestly, my friends, David Benner wrote an outstanding book, Surrender to Love. And that idea, that picture of surrendering and floating, is a beautiful concept. I think he captures the essence of what this is about. But oftentimes, I think we find ourselves like that sole survivor of the shipwreck, and he was washed up on the shore of a deserted island out in the middle of the Pacific someplace, and he was so bummed, and he was crying out to God, how could you do this, and why am I here, and I'm never going to be found, and I'm just going to die, and this is miserable, this is terrible. He was just devastated by being shipwrecked. And after he whined and complained and yelled at God and curse God and everything else, he finally decided, well, you know what? I better make the best of this. So he puts together a little hut, and of course, there's some things that were washed up on shore, and so he collects those things and puts them in the hut. And then one day, he is out scavenging for food. He's looking around. What am I going to eat today? And so he's out away from the hut, and when he turns the corner coming back, it's in flames. And he is so angry at God. Oh my goodness, how could you do this to me? Not only did you shipwreck me, but now you have ruined my life. I don't even have a place to live. And he's angry and he's crying and whining and yelling. So much so all the way into the evening. And he cries himself to sleep. Next morning he's awoken by a ship that is coming to rescue him. And he goes, how did you know I was here? We saw your smoke signal. See, we saw your smoke signal. See, when things happen in our life that we don't like, what do we often do with God? We cry and complain, moan, bellyache. And God is saying, you don't get it. I am rescuing you. Don't you get it? You think you have it all together, but I want you to surrender because I want you to experience my freedom. I want you to experience kingdom living like I have designed. And it's not by complaining and whining. It's by seeing me with kingdom eyes and trusting me. My friends, God will use things in your life. If you've ever had a wayward child, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not sure God can make you surrender more. The brokenness, the surrender to where you say, Lord, I've got nothing. And Jesus is going, that's right where I want you to be. See, when a child goes wayward, we often think, what did I do wrong? Kind of like the disciples said of the blind person, what did he do wrong? Or what did his parents do? And Jesus said, nothing. This has happened so that God's glory could be made manifest. Your son or daughter will make willful choices and they will stand before God in full account. And it may not be because you were a bad parent. It may be because Jesus wants you to surrender. Your company may be falling apart. It's not because you're not a good boss or a good leader or a good owner, but because Jesus wants you to surrender. He wants you to experience the freedom of the kingdom of God, being let loose from being tethered to this world, experiencing the fullness. And my friends, sometimes it hurts a great deal. But Jesus, the lover of our soul, will only let it hurt enough to get us where we need to be. Do you realize it's an act of love that he does that from? Not because we've been bad or naughty, but because he is showering us his grace so that we can actually become a demonstration of his love and kindness to others. Don't lose sight. See, meekness is understanding that. It's coming to terms with that. You see, spiritual poverty helps us and moves us to be able to mourn over not over the loss of our old life, but the loss of our sin and having to grieve over that stuff. But it also gets to a place where we become meek. Why? Because God is fashioning in us a different life. So either we can willingly surrender to God or willfully, but quite honestly, my friends, willingly is a whole lot better road to go, because he will love us so much that he will teach us everything we need to know, because he's more interested in us understanding the fullness of who he is than allowing us to run amok in this world. It is God's sovereign grace and his love and kindness. It is demonstrated through this very deep, challenging, and personal inward journey to the heart. So this morning, obviously there's a lot of different choices we get to make, don't we? But we have to come to the point. Are you done with you? So Jesus can begin to do the work of transformation. Are you so caught up in this world, in the things of it, that he may literally need to strip you naked of these things so that you can finally understand what it means to live in the kingdom? When we said yes to Jesus, you may not have realized it, but you said yes to a transformational life process that could be one of the most difficult things you've ever experienced in your life. And God does it completely for his glory and our good. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you. We acknowledge your fullness, your sovereign rule and authority in every dimension of our lives. May your Holy Spirit that dwells in each, every one of us who know you personally, help us to understand the deep truths of what you communicated on that hillside to a small group of people that you deeply loved. In Jesus' name, amen. May you experience the kingdom of God this week.